sermon is dream big, start small. And graduates, I want you to know this is a message for you, but it's not just for you, okay? Is that okay? Will you share? All right, you learned this in kindergarten, share, right? So this morning, this message is for all of us who call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is for all of us. It is geared towards the graduates. I want you to listen to this. I hope that you graduates and the rest of us will heed these words because it really is our commission. It really is what we are supposed to be all about. And it doesn't matter if you're an old saint or a new believer. It doesn't matter any of that. What matters is that we are obedient and we follow the great commission that Jesus Christ has for us. And our passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 28. It is the Great Commission, verses 16 to 20. If you want to turn over in your Bibles or on your Bible apps, you can go ahead and do that, or you can follow along. It'll be up on the screen. I got to remember, I'm doing the clicker this morning for the first time, so I got to remember to do that. So if I forget to advance it, just holler, yell at me, do something, and we'll get it up there. But let's read this passage together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, as a young man, I must have messed that up. I apologize. As a young man, I loved that passage. That was my favorite scripture passage at that time in my life when I was in high school, because at that time in my life, I was planning on being a missionary. That's what I thought God was calling me to do. And that's a great passage for missionaries, right, to go and make disciples. What I didn't understand as a high school student and what I've come to understand now is that passage is not just for missionaries. It's for all of us who call upon the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That passage is clear. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Now, that is our calling as Christians. It doesn't have to be your vocation necessarily. Brooke, you can still be a special education teacher. Austin, Zach, you can still be a physical therapist. Gracie's going to go into agriculture communications. You can still do those things. You can be a greeter at Walmart. You can be a lawyer, doctor. It doesn't matter. You can do whatever those things are. But our calling is the same. We are to go and make disciples. It doesn't matter if you're just starting out or you've been at this for a long time. Our calling is clear, to go and make disciples. Now, some people say, well, isn't that the pastor's job? To go and make disciples? Well, yeah, it's our job just as much as it is yours. It's all of our jobs. It's our calling to go out and to make disciples, to influence our world for Christ. And so that is what God has called us to do. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert. It doesn't matter if you're an extrovert. It doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you have or you don't have. Our calling is pretty clear. Go and make disciples. If it's clear, if what I'm saying is true, and it is indeed clear, then why do we struggle so much with it? I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but we do. We struggle. And we're not doing very well as the church, as a whole in America. We're not doing very well. Did you know that only 6 to 9%, 6 on the low end, 9% on the high end, only 6 to 9% of churches in the United States are growing through evangelism. There are more churches that are growing because, these people, these 30 people get mad at their pastor and they leave and they go to another church, right? So that church grows, but the other church shrinks. The kingdom doesn't grow, right? Oftentimes more damage is done through things like that. But through evangelism, through new people coming to know the Lord, only 6 to 9% of churches in the United States are growing. That is a sobering reality. That's a reality that ought to make us weep. That's not acceptable. That's not good. We need to do better. All of us need to do better. We're going to talk about that. But this morning, I have this graphic that I want to share with you. This is not original to me. I heard someone speak and use this graphic, and I really liked it. So I want to borrow it this morning. But basically, there are four kinds of people sitting in a church on a Sunday morning. There have never been a believer before. These are not people who were a believer and then they left the faith. They turned their back on God or anything like that. These are people who never knew God, but they come to church because they're at least willing to investigate. They're curious, perhaps. And so we have those kind of people. And as a church, we have to ask, do we want that kind of people? Do we want those kind of people in our church? Do we? Yes, absolutely, we do. We need those kind of people in our church. And of course, I think every church in America would say, yes, we want those kinds of people in our church. But man, we really got to break it down and say, do you mean it? I mean, what if they come and they look different? Do we still want them in our church? What if they come and they smell different? Do we still want them in our church? What if they have different political views than us? Do we still want them in our church? I knew Ben would react to that. What if they have different morals and values than us? Do we want them? Absolutely, we do. You see, but that's not always the case. You know, my brother, when he first became a Christian, went to church. He wore his best pair of jeans and his best flannel shirt. That was dressing up for my brother. And he got stared at. He got, you know, people giving him dirty looks. He called me upset. He's like, you know, I went to church and everybody's looking at me funny. And I'm like, well, then go to a new church. I said, because that's not the church you need to be at. So we say those things, but do we mean it? It's how we act and how we treat people that really determines whether we want them or not. Do we expect them to be like us, to conform, and then they're willing, then they're welcome to come and investigate? Or are we willing to accept them the way they are? You see, I really believe that if we genuinely welcome those who are willing to investigate, who are curious, spiritually curious, if we love on them with God's love, then I really believe they will come to a point where they'll make that decision to follow Christ. It's up to us. We have to show. It's not up to us to save them, but it's up to us to point them towards Jesus. Amen? That is what we are called to do, and we need to love them well. The next group is new disciples. And these are people who are new to the faith, or at least new-ish to the faith. There's not really a timeline on this. It's just people who have come to know faith, but they're still growing. Maybe they don't know all the rights and wrongs. They don't know when to stand and sit. You know, they're just learning these things. These are the people in church who often are excited and they challenge the norms. They don't just say, well, why can't we feed, you know, all the homeless people in Springfield? They're excited about their faith and they want to grow. They want to see things happen. These are the ones that often cause a stir in the church. And sometimes by the things they say or do, maybe they use a word they shouldn't, or maybe they say something at the wrong time, and we get upset with them. As a church, we can't judge people like that. We got to love them and disciple them. I heard someone speak recently, and I really agree with this. It really made me think. He said, in America, we don't have so much an evangelism problem as we do a discipleship problem. Man, I think that's true. We need to bring people to the Lord, absolutely. We need to introduce them to Jesus. But then we need to help them grow in their understanding. And not with judgment, but with love and compassion. So we need to be careful about that. Then you have the next group, which are called maturing disciples. And these are people who have been Christians, and they're what I call self-feeders, okay? What I mean by that is they read the Bible on their own. If this, on Sunday morning, is the only time you hear or read the Bible, you're going to have a hard time growing spiritually, I'm just telling you. And so these maturing disciples are those who are self-feeders. They read the Bible on their own. They pray, they tithe, they volunteer. They're trying to live a Christ-centered life. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm saying every day they get up with the intention of living for Jesus. Those are maturing disciples. And then we have the mission focus. And these are the people who have made a conscious choice to say, my faith, my relationship with Jesus is no longer just about me, but rather it's about reaching the next person. It's like their DNA has changed, and they have this need in their life, not just a hope, but a need to reach others and make an influence for Christ. Now, I want to be really clear. These maturing disciples are not super Christians, okay? I'm not trying to elevate them and say, oh, they're, you know, the type of people walk in the room and the angels sing, oh, you know, it's not that. Isn't that beautiful? These are just normal, ordinary people like you and I who really take seriously the call in their life to go and make disciples. This is really what they want. This is what the heartbeat of their life. they are passionate about having non-believers in a part of their life because they know if they're going to make a difference, they have to be involved in the lives of those who do not yet know Christ. They realize that this is done through relationship. And I want you to understand, I got a laser pointer. It's pretty cool. I think, there it goes. Can you see that all right, a little bit? Oh man, what did I do? All right, let's try that again. Right there. There we go. Mission-focused people. I want you to understand, these people understand, that that's not the destination. It's not just trying to get from here and make it around. It is a cycle. You see the arrows on the outside there. But what we, as we grow in our faith and we become mission-focused, then we invest in others so that they come. It's not that we start over in our faith, but we bring new people, and they start in that journey. And that's how we continue to build the church. That is what God would have us to do. That's what it means to go and make disciples. It's not just a destination. It's about bringing others along with you. And again, these people are the people who have to have non-Christians a part of their life. And like I said, there are four kinds of people sitting in the church. There they are. But there's also what we call off-ramps. You see the red arrow there? That's an off-ramp. Sometimes something interrupts the process. Something goes wrong. And those people within those quadrants, in those sections, they don't advance. They get stuck in that spot. And for those who are willing to investigate, sometimes they get off ramp, things go sideways. And in our area, there are tens of thousands of people who don't know Christ, and they're perfectly content to stay there. We call these people the nuns, not N-U-N like the Catholic kind, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. These are people who claim no religious affiliation. So when they fill out a survey, when they fill out a census, they don't put Baptist, they don't put Muslim, they don't put anything. They put none. They have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And this is the fastest growing category of people in the United States today. And this isn't just a generational thing. The younger you are, the more there are. But for the greatest generation, those who are 75 years of age and older, 20% claim to be nuns. The baby boomers, those 56 to 75, 26% are nuns. For millennials, those aged 25 to 40, it grows to 42%. And for Gen Z, those who are 24 years of age and younger, 45% of our population claim no religious affiliation. Overall, 36% of the U.S. population claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. By the way, did you know that those, in the same study show, that those who claim to be Christ followers, who every day get up and they intend to live for Christ, that number is 25%. So when I say we're struggling, we're struggling. We're not doing a good job of helping people. Oops, I did it again. We're not doing a good job of getting people around that. So people, they get off that off-ramp, they get stuck there, and they're nuns. This is where we're at as a society today. Then there's also, for new disciples, there's an off-ramp. These are people who just start to drift, in their faith. At one time, they came to know Christ, but some things have happened, and, whether someone else or themselves, whatever. But there's no evidence of faith in their life anymore. They're no longer walking with Christ. If you ask them, probably a lot of them would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But there's nothing in their life that would actually reflect that. They're just drifting. And then for the maturing disciples, there's also an off-ramp. And I just got to warn you, I might step on a few toes this morning here. I do so in love because I want us as a church to realize what's going on and we need to do something about it. Remember, these people here, the maturing disciples, these are people who read their Bible, they pray, they love Jesus, they really do. I'm not saying these are bad people. What I'm saying is sometimes they get on that off-ramp. Instead of continuing to grow and become mission-focused, they get off the off-ramp because it's easy, it's comfortable here. And when we get off that off-ramp, it causes some problems. They become preference-focused. You see, my faith becomes about my preferences. What does that look like? Well, I was real good right up until they changed the sanctuary. They remodeled the foyer. I was good until that happened. Or I was good until you changed the music style. I don't like that music. Or I was good until they started wearing jeans on Sunday morning. That's preference-focused thought. Let's take that a little further. People that are here, they get off that off-ramp. They're living in that preference-focused life. They live in their Christian bubble. They hang out with their Christian friends. They do everything they do is with the church and things. And those are good things. Those are important things. But sometimes we can get stuck there. People who are stuck there in their preference focus, they think of the culture, the world around us, as the enemy and not as the mission field. Truthfully, people who get stuck there, their attitude is, I'm just waiting it out. I'm waiting for Jesus to return or for myself to die. They're just waiting it out. Instead of taking seriously the call to go and make disciples, they're like, well, there's no hope, so I'm just going to wait it out. That's the danger of getting stuck there. And the problem with being preference-focused, it's absolutely 100% counter to the Great Commission. This is not what God has called us to do. God has called us to go and make disciples. He did not say, wait for them to show up. He said, go and make disciples. And man, I'm telling you, I really believe this. And this is where I really may step on some toes. But I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. This isn't aimed at anybody in particular. It's just we have to take an honest look at it. You can't get better until you take an honest look at yourself, right? I believe that this group, these people, these Christians, make sure I didn't hit the who get preference focused, they get stuck, they get off that off ramp and they get stuck there. I really believe that's why the church in America is dying. You see, we have become so preference focused. We have become so self-absorbed that the world comes and we have nothing for them. God has everything for them, but they can't see that because of us. We get in the way. We become a hindrance. We become an obstacle because we want our way. And if we don't get our way, then we throw a fit. And the world won't see past that. They want relationship. What the world wants, what we all want, is relationship. God designed us to be in relationships. God designed us. We have a desire to be known. That's a God-given desire. And in the church, we have to not be so self-absorbed, taking care of just ourselves. We really do have to get outside the four walls and love people who don't know Christ. We have to show them by our actions that we love them. Not just in lip service. But we really need to love them and show them. And as a church, we have to wrestle with this. When my preferences outweigh whatever needs to be done to reach new people for Christ, then there is a problem. We are in trouble. And we are in trouble. And like I said, a lot of people get stuck there because it's comfortable. They don't advance on to that mission-focused phase or part of their life because it's comfortable here. They can hang out with their Christian friends. It's us four and no more, and they settle into a routine. And I can say things like, I want to reach my neighbors, but I don't mean it because I don't even know their names. And the truth is, becoming mission-focused is complicated. You know, earlier I said, why do we struggle with this? It's because we think because this is complicated, and we think we have been tricked into believing the lie that we have to be an evangelist, that we have to be that super Christian, right? Well, I got to be that type of person who can walk up to anybody on the street. Relationship. God's not calling you to be an evangelist necessarily. He's calling you to be a friend, a true friend. Sherry Turkle, she's an MIT sociologist. She writes this. We are lonely but fearful of intimacy. Digital connections and social media may offer the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Our network life allows us to hide from each other, even as we are tethered to each other. We would rather text than talk. Man, how accurate is that of our society? People want to be known. People want to be in relationship. It is our job as Christians to build those relationships with Christ's help, with God's help. We don't have to do this on our own. You don't have to have the gift of evangelism. You don't have to be an evangelist. You have to be a friend. That is what God is calling us to do, to be intentionally building relationships with people who don't know Christ. And it's complicated because when you start to have people in your life who don't know Christ, and you start to build those types of relationships where you intimately care about them, then you have to start to wrestle with the fact that they don't know Jesus and eternity hangs in the balance. That's a burden. And yes, it's easier not to carry that burden. We carry that burden for our family, right? I'm not going to ask you to respond, raise your hand or anything, but how many of you parents, grandparents, have ever laid awake at night in your bed praying, crying out to God on behalf of your kids, your grandkids? We do that for our family, and we should. But God is calling us to do that for all that don't know Christ. All that he brings in, I don't mean the whole world. Like, I'm not saying that Pastor Ben has to reach every person in the state of Illinois. No. Yeah, he's relieved. But God brings people into life. Ben has his circles of influence. And so do you, your workplace, your neighborhood, your family. What God is calling you to do is be intentional about building relationships with people who don't know Christ and helping them to make that decision to come to know Christ, to be a friend, not just someone on social media, but a friend, a true friend. And oftentimes we use the mistake of talking about this, our mission, in plural terms. We say things like, we are going to reach our community. We are going to reach our neighbors. We are going to reach the world. And everybody in church says, yeah, we ought to do that. But when we say we, there's no personal accountability, is there? It's like, yeah, we failed as a church. It's not me. I didn't fail. I didn't do anything. You know, we have to change that. I am going to reach my neighbors. That's the attitude. I'm going to reach my coworkers. I'm going to reach my classmates. That is what God would have us do. That's why I say dream big, but start small. Start with those people that God brings into your life. There may be people in your life right now. Maybe you're thinking of someone right now that's already in your life. Or maybe this morning you need to pray and say, God, lead that person to life. Bring that person into my life that I can disciple, that I can love on, that I can lead, but hopefully to know you as personal Lord and Savior. And so we need to do that. So my challenge this morning is this, and this is for you graduates, absolutely, but it's for all of us who call upon Christ, that you would have a one in your life. Now you get to skip up there. There is an off-ramp for the mission focus, too. You can become apathetic. We got to be careful about that. But my challenge this morning is to have a one in your life, a person who does not know Christ, a person that I'm going to do life with, a person I'm going to love with the love of Christ. And like I said, maybe God, you're already thinking of someone in your life that's there. Or maybe you don't, and you just need to pray and say, God, would you bring that person into my life? And by the way, you can have more than one. You can have three, you can have five, you know, whatever. You know, but start with one. Dream big, start small. If you're not used to doing this, then start with one. But be intentional. And listen, I'm not talking about a project. I'm not talking about an agenda. Don't treat people like that. They see it, and they know it. Be genuine, and be intentional about building relationship with them. I believe this is what God is calling us to do, to go and make disciples. That term, so many people, I think, misunderstand that term discipleship. They don't really know what it means, and it's intimidating. Like I said, I think we make it overcomplicated. We talk about things like, you know, I got to be an evangelist. I got to have this gift. I have to memorize the whole New Testament. No, you don't. You have to be a friend. Now, you have to be a follower of Christ, too, because you can't lead someone where you yourself are not going. So you need to be in your relationship with God. You need to be tight with God yourself. But then you need to bring others along with you through relationship and be intentional about that. And so this morning, I've got a couple words of encouragement because, like I said, this man, I know this can be intimidating. But know this, three words of encouragement. Number one, as you build those relationships, the spiritual questions will come. God will open those doors for you to have spiritual conversations with them. That will happen. It is God's desire that those conversations happen. You don't have to make it happen. It's not up to you. It doesn't all fall on your shoulders. Amen? Are you thankful for that? This is not us. God's the one that saves. We just have to be obedient. And so know that those spiritual questions will come. And number two, second word of encouragement, the Holy Spirit has got your back. He will help you. He will help you, give you the words to say. He will help you in those conversations. He will help you to know what to say and when to bring up things and things like that. Just pray. Again, you need to be praying. This needs to be intentional. And then the third thing is, word of encouragement, is you're going to be okay. You may trip over your words. You may mess things up sometimes. It's okay. The Holy Spirit's got your back. Be genuine. Be a friend. And if you do that, because those people we love and care about, we excuse when they make a mistake. They trip over the words. They say something silly or whatever, right? We don't hold it against them. As you build these relationships, God will give you the opportunities to speak truth into their life. My question for you this morning, my challenge is this. Will you take advantage of those opportunities? Will you have a one in your life? People want to be known. You want to know what people are searching for? They're searching for real, authentic relationships. And man, Jesus Christ is the best example of that that there is. And we have that. We know the good news. It's just whether or not, are we going to live it out? Are we going to share it? Are we going to take that to others and be intentional about it? So my challenge this morning in closing is this. Real simple. If you're willing to have a one in your life, maybe it's two or three or four, whatever, but you're at least willing to have a one in your life. And again, this is intentionally, and you're praying about, and maybe God's already laid that person on your heart, or maybe you need to start praying, and God will bring that person in your life. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to stand. You know, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but if you're willing to have a one in your life, to be intentionally invest in yourself for spiritual reasons into a life of someone who does not know Christ, would you stand just right where you're at? And we're going to close and pray. And I'm not taking a picture of this. I'm not writing down names, okay? This is between you and God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. God wants you to do this. This is God's desire for all of us to go and make disciples. This is what God wants for you. This is between you and God. But thank you for your obedience to Him. And if we live this out, if we will be intentional and follow through on this, with God's help and His leading, man, look around. Think of the impact that this one body will have in this area for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, it is so good to be in your house this morning. It's been so good to worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so many visitors here today. It's just been great to be in church this morning, to worship you, to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, for setting aside this day, giving us this opportunity. But Father God, we live in a world that desperately needs you. They are not the enemy, Father God. They're our mission field. Help us to never treat others like that. Help us never look down our nose spiritually at those who don't know you. Let us look at them with love and compassion. Let our hearts break for them because your heart breaks for them. And so, Father God, I pray for each person that stood this morning and committed to this, that you will help them to do it. Help them to realize it's not up to them. They can't save anybody. Lord, you're the one that saves. Lord, you're just asking us to be obedient. You're just asking us to build those relationships and be intentional about that. And Father God, if we do that with your help, with your leading, with your direction, Father God, we will make a tremendous impact for the kingdom of God. And Lord, there is nothing that brings us greater pleasure than that. So Father God, I pray that you would help us. For those that already have a name or maybe several names in their mind, open those doors, Father God, I pray. Make it happen. For those maybe that are like, man, I want to do this. I don't really have anybody in my life. I don't know. Lord, would you bring someone into their life and help them to recognize, oh, this is what God does. This is the answer to that prayer. I'm going to start to build a relationship with them. In as much as lies in me, I'm going to build a relationship with them. And with God's help, help them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father God, for the fact that you have our back. Thank you that we don't have to do this on our own, in our own understanding, or our own power. But Lord, we have to be walking with you. So help us in our own spiritual lives to live for you and to serve you. Help us to walk with you, Father God. And then, Lord, help us to take as many as we can along with us in that journey of faith. We love you, Father God. You are so, so good to us. Help us, Father God, to introduce more people to you. And Lord, may our city, may our neighborhoods never be the same as we dream big, but we start small. We love you, Father God. We ask this all in your mighty and holy name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.